صلاح الدين الأيوبي رحمه الله's liberation of Masjid al-Aqsa inscribed his name into the plaque of Islam's greatest heroes. He reigned unchallenged from the mountains of Kurdistan to the Libyan desert. And far beyond these borders, the King of Georgia, the Catholicos of Armenia, the Sultan of Konya, and the Emperor of Constantinople were all eager to call him friend and ally. At the same time, his spectacular victory sent shockwaves through Europe.
The fall of Jerusalem to Saladin in 1187 caused a seismic shock in Western Europe. The Pope is said to have died when he heard the news. This is something that rouses Christendom in a way that's not happened before.
The sources seem to imply a sort of collective nervous breakdown, because Jerusalem, they thought, had been given back to Christian rule providentially as part of God's purpose and scheme. So they questioned if God can allow this to happen.
Salah al-Din consolidated his position by capturing remaining crusader towns and fortresses. However, the city of Tyre, where remnants of the crusaders had begun to gather, proved to be an impenetrable fortress, and Salah al-Din was forced to lift a siege on it for the second time in the protracted conflict. In Europe, the propaganda apparatus again went into overdrive, with callers going around in European markets carrying a fabricated picture of a Muslim soldier urinating on the Holy Sepulchre to rouse Christendom. Crusaders again poured out to the Middle East, accompanied by a large number of women who roused their men and even considered their provision of physical pleasures to them as an act of worship. At the helm of this crusade were some of the mightiest kings of Europe.
And you can see the importance Europe is giving this crusade by knowing who's going to lead it. You know, if you're going to send a small general to lead it, then that means that they're not really taking it seriously. But who was leading this crusade? It was led by the King of England, the King of France, and the King of Germany. They themselves are going to go out and fight in Palestine. They're not going to appoint their generals to go. They would lead the armies themselves. The King of England, Richard Lionheart, and we're not talking about any king, we're talking about Richard Lionheart, and the King of France, and the King of Germany, Frederick Barbarossa. Barbarossa means red beard. These three kings are going to lead the crusade. Because these kings are going to go out, the size of the army was huge compared to the standard of that time. Some sources mentioned that the army of Frederick Barbarossa alone was 300,000. And in those days, this number is a number that people would hear and they would collapse and out of fear. 300,000, you just fall down dead.
The first ruler from Western Europe who set out was the German Emperor, Frederick Barbarossa. He set out on a lengthy journey towards Syria, wherein his army maintained precise military discipline, and punishment for soldiers committing offences was being slaughtered like sheep. As they passed Constantinople, the army ran into severe difficulties and supplies ran low. They fell prey to kidnappings and wilted under the winter snow. Then, seemingly out of nowhere, the entire expedition took an ever more dramatic nosedive.
300,000 are marching with Frederick Barbarossa. What happened? They reached to a stream, a river. There are different narrations on what exactly happened. One of them is that the water in the stream was extremely cold. Probably it's because it was from snow melting on snow peaks. And we're talking about July, midsummer, so the weather was very hot. We have a difference between temperature of the water and the air. The climate was, temperature was very hot and the water was very cold. Frederick Barbarossa was a very old man. He was in his 70s and he was leading this army. He was covered in armor from head to toe. They wouldn't fight like the Muslims in light armor. So Frederick Barbarossa, on his horse, is crossing the stream. Somehow, something spooked his horse. So Frederick Barbarossa falls in the water and has a heart attack and dies. Frederick Barbarossa is now dead for no apparent logical reason. He just died, and that's why I have different narrations: heart attack, the weather was, there's this big difference in temperature. You know, all of the scholars, Western scholars, tried to give us an explanation. The explanation is that Allah wanted them to die.
The German army scattered, and only a few of the original participants managed to reach Palestine. Tragedy even stalked Barbarossa in death.
There's a letter sent by Barbarossa to Salah ad-Din. He was so arrogant and proud and threatening Salah ad-Din and telling him, I'm giving you 12 months to move out your army, otherwise this and this would happen, I'll do this to you, and challenging the awliya of Allah. So Allah Azza wa Jal wanted to dishonor him, wanted to dishonor Barbarossa. He made an oath that he's going to step with his foot on the Holy Land. So when he died, before reaching the Holy Land, his son wanted to take his dead body to the Holy Land in order to fulfill the oath of his father. So they boiled his body in water, and then they stuffed him in a barrel with vinegar. They pickled him in order to preserve the body, to fulfill the oath. Nevertheless, the body rotted and blew up out of this barrel, so they had to dump the body along the way, and Allah did not even allow him to fulfill his oath by reaching the Holy Land. You want to fight the religion of Allah, this happens to you.
The end of Frederick, however, did not translate into the end of the crusade, as new waves of crusaders reached Palestine by sea. The city of Tyre was a rallying point for the crusaders, which was rapidly receiving reinforcements of men and weapons. The city became overcrowded, and the crusaders decided to make a fresh move and besiege the other coastal city of Acre. They descended upon it in huge numbers from land and sea in Rajab 585 Hijri. Salah ad-Din hoped to thwart the advance before they reached the city, but his commanders did not agree with this strategy, which eventually would prove devastating for the Muslims. A battle was fought wherein the Muslims inflicted serious casualties on the crusaders besieging Acre. However, the siege was not broken. After the battle, some Muslim commanders expressed their battle fatigue and sought to withdraw from the front line for a while to re-energize themselves. Salah ad-Din was reluctant, but eventually relented. The crusaders capitalized and took the moment to intensify their siege on Acre. Salah ad-Din re-engaged the crusaders in battle. However, it seemed every time he destroyed one battalion of theirs, they replaced it with many more. Europe stood behind the crusaders, and reinforcements and the latest weapons were constantly arriving. Salah ad-Din attempted using various strategies to break the siege on Muslim-controlled Acre, but he was under no illusion that the outlook was bleak. He was constantly in contact with his advisor Qadi al-Fadl, who tried to console the Sultan and advise him of the nature of the spiritual test Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was subjecting him to. Such was the desperation that Salah ad-Din even wrote to the Abbasid Sultan, urging him to personally come to the front lines to rouse the Muslim ranks. It was at this critical juncture that the King of France, Philip Augustus, and the King of England, Richard the Lionheart, too arrived in Acre. Their presence boosted the morale of the crusaders even further. The situation of the Muslim garrison inside the city deteriorated. Eventually, the Muslims were forced to hand over the city and agreed to pay a ransom in cash and prisoners and give back the so-called true cross to the crusaders. The crusader siege on Acre had lasted 2 long years and exhausted Salah ad-Din and the Muslims. On entering the city, the crusaders, however, failed to live up to their commitments, and it was none other than Richard the Lionheart who was responsible for massacring up to 3,000 Muslim prisoners in the city. On entering the city, the crusaders, however, failed to live up to their commitments. Many Western historians seek to elevate Richard to a greatness on par with Salah ad-Din. However, actions such as these demonstrate how far off Richard was from the luminous character and chivalry of Salah ad-Din. The Crusaders sought to leverage this fresh victory in Acre to make a renewed push for Jerusalem. Salahuddin was devastated at the idea of losing Al-Quds again after undergoing so much exertion to recover it. He was acutely aware of the weaknesses and fatigue that had crept into his army. Under these conditions, he organized the defenses of Jerusalem and turned all his focus on Allah.
Ibn Shaddad mentions that when Jerusalem was besieged, Salahuddin wouldn't sleep all night. He would beg him to sleep. He wouldn't sleep because his love for the holy lands was past any imagination. And Ibn Shaddad says, I met him at Fajr. He hadn't slept all night. And I said, oh Salahuddin, why don't you, it is a holy day, it's Friday, why don't you give some sadaqah secretly, and then at Jummah, between the adhan and the iqamah, pray two rakats and ask Allah for assistance. And he mentioned that day I was sitting next to Salahuddin rahmatullah alayh, and he prayed the two rakats, and then he began to cry, and he was making dua. He was saying, Ya Ilahi, inni inqata'tu asbabi fi nusrati dinik. He said, oh Allah, all my own resources I have exhausted in assisting your deen. And the only thing I have left is that I turn to you. Only thing, وَلِتِصَامُ بِحَبْلِكَ, and I hold on to your rope, وَلِتِمَادْ عَلَى فَضْلِكَ, and I ask you for your fadl and your grace. And Ibn Shaddad mentioned, I saw Salahuddin cry until his beard became drenched. And then the mat in front of him became wet. He cried and he cried. And then mentioned that the next morning the news came that the Crusaders had lifted their siege.
So Salahuddin ibn Shaddad, he narrates that on the day of Friday, Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi, a very thin, petite man with his grey beard, you know, already grey, he has become so weak and fragile because of his hard work for the Muslims, he stood on the masalla and he was crying. And Bahadir ibn Shaddad, who is narrating, who is watching what's happening, because he's the one who wrote this, he said, he's crying and his beard is full of tears, and when he falls on the sajda, he's saying things, we cannot hear what exactly he's saying, he's making dua, obviously, and the masalla was wet with his tears. This is a king, by the way. This is a king who can easily leave the city of Jerusalem, easily go away, yallah, okay, bring my belly dancing girls, bring my wine, and I will relax, who cares about the Muslims, let them die. But he's crying on the masalla. He's crying and there are tears on the masalla. And then, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. 6 miles away, Richard, who came from France for one purpose, to take the city of Jerusalem back. He returns, turns around and leaves. He leaves. Subhanallah. Whether it's the power of dua or whether it's the power of circumstances, whatever it was, Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi cried in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never rejects the dua of a pious king. A pious king of a zahid, a muttaqi, someone who has taqwa. He cried to Allah, Allah accepted his dua, and he turned around and he went.
Richard grew weary of conflict, was suffering from health woes, and had received news of a threat to his kingdom in England. The result was Salahuddin and the Crusaders entering into a phase of negotiations. Richard reportedly said of Al-Quds, "This is a city that cannot be besieged so long as Salahuddin is still alive and the Muslims are united." Salahuddin still reigned unchallenged. However, the events after the liberation of Al-Quds represented a very trying phase for him and the Muslims. After tasting the sweetness of victory, there was also a hint of the bitterness of defeat. Salahuddin had also lost close commanders and beloved family members in this period. In truth, the period was nothing but a test from Allah and an opportunity to learn valuable lessons. For Salahuddin, it was a time to raise his status yet higher in the sight of Allah. After the Badr of the liberation of Al-Aqsa, this was Salahuddin's Uhud.
إِن يَمْسَسْكُمْ قَرْحٌ فَقَدْ مَسَّ الْقَوْمَ قَرْحٌ مِثْلُهُ وتلك الأيام نداولها بين الناس وليعلم الله الذين آمنوا ويتخذ منكم شهداء والله لا يحب الظالمين وليمحص الله الذين آمنوا ويمحق الكافرين أم حسبتم أن تدخلوا الجنة ولما يعلم الله الذين جاهدوا منكم ويعلم الصابرين ولقد كنتم تمنون الموت من قبل أن تلقوه فقد رأيتموه وأنتم تنظرون